All right, so this is our first week. We'll be jumping into a new sermon series here for the next 2 months, and then Pastor Michael will be back to preach on the couple of weeks before Christmas. And so this sermon series, some of you might have been expecting me to jump back into 1 Corinthians again. We're not going to probably do that until next year, probably January, maybe February, just because there wasn't enough time for me to get through the rest of 1 Corinthians before December. I hope you understand. 1 Corinthians has a lot of content in the next several chapters. So we are going to be studying the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to make your way there, we will be there soon. The fruit of the Spirit can bring about many different pictures in our mind, and one of the reasons I felt it was appropriate for this time of year is because this is the time of year that people are harvesting their crops, although here in Minnesota, our garden crops, most of us needed to have gathered already by now, but this is the time of year where produce is collected and harvested after much work has gone into its planting, the cultivating, the watering, the weeding, and all of that into one. And I felt like as fall approaches, as Thanksgiving approaches, and we give thanks for all that we have, that this picture of the fruit of the Spirit can be a very real visual representation for us at this time of year specifically. And if you'll notice on the back table and the bulletin board, I have asked Deb to help us out with the reminder as we come and go each week of the fruit of the Spirit and having that picture of the cornucopia there. Now, some of you are going to be all like, but Caleb, those aren't fruit in there. I'll talk about it. But that's not the only reason I chose the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just because it happens to be fall, it happened to work. I think that God impressed on me the fruit of the Spirit after this long, arduous first couple of months of the year, as we will probably be experiencing all the way through the end of the year, end of the sermon series for sure. Is that during this time, I have been watching and listening and hearing and involuntarily listening and hearing things from all sorts of different people, and many of them Christians, and yet I don't see fruit of the Spirit evidenced in their life. I don't mean to put that down as an individual thing. I hope as we learn and study this together, we all can find the areas in which we can improve on, change our mindsets about, to come into agreement with the Spirit and the Word of God. But as we've experienced this year, I don't think that the fruit of the Spirit is something that we've seen a whole lot of. I don't feel like there's been an abundance of the fruit of the Spirit being evidenced in our life. And part of that is for sure because our society and our world has drifted away from God. There are fewer and fewer people with the Spirit trying to lead them into these evidences of a life that is led by the Spirit. But I do believe in part the Christians in our world and in our state and in our country and North America and all across the globe have lost sight of the things that the Spirit intends for believers to live out. And we've exchanged them for other things that are simpler. So if you were wondering why it is that we don't have fruit in our basket, why don't we have a fruit basket, and you know, some of us can argue actually pumpkin are fruit, but whatever, we won't. It doesn't matter, because I want to first get out of the way some misconceptions and things that might not be super helpful that we approach. One is this idea of it being fruit, like an actual fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the kids in Sunday school and children's church saying the fruit of the Spirit is nada, and then you choose a fruit, and it's really fun. I enjoyed doing that over Zoom, and as we've done that together in children's church, and we even have a little fruit basket, like felt fruit for them to hold, and that's great. But I don't want you to think that there's some mystical, like, secret meaning to the word fruit. The word fruit here literally just means, like, produce, like the fruit of a plant, right? It's just something that a plant produces. So yes, fruit is a fruit. In the biblical sense of the word, though, vegetables are a fruit because they grow on a plant. So like The idea is the things that you harvest. So in our modern day language, we would probably just say the produce. So if it helps you to write down the produce of the Spirit, or the produce that the Spirit produces, see, wordplay, which I believe Paul was doing, is that is the concept. We don't need to get all hung up on fruit. And then we also probably shouldn't get all hung up on the fact that fruit is singular. I do understand why preachers have emphasize that these are not the fruits of the Spirit. These are not individual things you can pick and choose and decide which ones you're going to buy at the store. But I don't think that we need to overemphasize the singular form of the word. Again, if we replace fruit with produce, produce is singular as well. So we don't need to get all hung up on it being a singular thing as such that I think indirectly and unintended, that the idea of the fruit of the Spirit being a singular fruit, the only fruit that comes from the Spirit, and you can't just have one, might discourage us that if we don't have one of these, then we don't have any of them, and therefore don't have the fruit of the Spirit evidencing in our lives. So getting all of those things out of the way first, I want to ask you, have you ever been to a place or online where you're trying to purchase maybe a part for something that needs to be replaced, and you look and you find the manufacturer part, right? And it's like $190. But then right next to it, there's like this other part that fits, that says that it works, and it's like $50. Have you ever experienced that? I tinker a lot, so I see that a lot, where it's like, well, this one's not maybe the right color, but it's a third of the price. And so we instinctively, and I think, you know, as good Midwesterners, we appreciate getting good steals of deals, right? And so we'll oftentimes not have to go get the manufacturer one from the factory, and a lot of times it doesn't matter, right? If you're looking for a light bulb or a headlight for your car or something, it doesn't really matter if it came from GM or not. As long as it fits into the thing and lights up, it's good. Have you ever been to Chinatown or some other place where they are selling items that are very clearly knockoffs of an actual branded item? I went to China several years ago. Regan and Carolyn went the same year that I went, and I purchased Beats headphones. And they were literally like a fifth of the price in America. I knew that they weren't real because they were a fifth of the price, right? But they looked right. I mean, they even used the right screws and the right paint and everything. And, you know, knowing that it wasn't real, but knowing that it could do the job, I still purchased it. It was probably worth what I paid, and that's why I was content to do so. So, like, the headphones still worked as headphones. They were still comfortable. They still canceled out a bunch of noise, and they worked. You know, you plugged them into your MP3 player, because that was that's how long ago it was, right? It wasn't even my iPhone at that point. You listen to the music, it sounds great, it works, no problem, and, you know, it doesn't fall apart the minute you use it. But know that it is a cheap imitation. The other area in life where this happens is where you go to buy jewelry, or maybe as an investment. You buy gold or silver, and if you aren't paying attention easily enough, they can slip you something that is gold-plated and not actual gold. Or if you're looking for 24-karat gold and you end up buying 8-karat gold because you weren't looking and paying attention to the details. This is what I think happens in our lives often when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, is that we often exchange the actual fruit of the Spirit for cheap imitations. We're satisfied with the one that costs us less, that is easier to obtain, even though it does not last as long as the fruit of the Spirit. Let's read from Galatians chapter 5. I'll give you a bit of context so that we don't have to read the whole chapter, and then we'll jump in starting at verse 16. So Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians a lot about the false teachers that come around teaching that you have to follow the law in order to be a Christian, which we've talked about extensively in other classes and other sermons, about this false teaching that somehow you had to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And Paul's addressing these false teachers and pointing out that in their lives that they are not a good example of what we should be looking for. Paul reminds the people in Galatia that we were called for freedom, not as an opportunity to go after the desires of the flesh, but to serve one another in love, because the law has been fulfilled and is fulfilled in one statement, to love your neighbor as yourself. So in verse 16, Paul writes to the Galatians, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. The Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want or ought to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And we had talked about that in a previous message as well, that these are the sort of things we should say no to because they don't exist in the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, "the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Paul says in this passage that there are two things that are being discussed that are opposed to each other. The evidences of if you are being led by the Spirit or led by your flesh. Now, I don't want you to think about these as equal enemies fighting over the control of your heart. It is really just a way to do a self-diagnosis of where your heart is currently. But before we had the Spirit indwelling us, we were only controlled by the flesh. We did whatever our flesh wanted, whatever we needed to do to justify our actions. We followed what we wanted to do. But then when we got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us, something weird happened. We suddenly had a new wanter in our hearts that started telling us, like, hey, God doesn't want you to do that. And so now we have to ask ourselves, which one are we listening to? And it's not a one-and-done type of a thing. It's not like, 60 years ago, I decided I'm never going to listen to my flesh again, and suddenly we don't have this problem again. This is the wrestling we have in our existence now. Paul says, here's what you need to know. Here are the symptoms if you're being controlled by the flesh. So if any of you have taken one of those COVID symptom quizzes, it's very much the same idea. Paul is saying, the fruit of the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, right? The flesh produces these types of things that are very obvious. And he lists a long list of things we would all agree are bad, like idolatry, sorcery, hate, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, faction, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. He just kind of just like throws it out there, like, you get the gist. Unfortunately, this is what I've seen this year. These types of things being evidenced on a daily basis. Yes, the pandemic, the restrictions, all of the, it's an election year, right? Has caused these things to be more evidenced in our society and maybe even in our own homes and our hearts than the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, if you want to know if you're being led by the Spirit, which for many of us is a hard thing for us to know, in our circles, we don't like to talk too much about being led by the Spirit or being filled by the Spirit because we're worried that somehow we'll accidentally say something that will be turned into a Pentecostal view of the Spirit and that we'll suddenly have to do all sorts of other things. But Paul very clearly says, if you want to have a life that is led by the Spirit, these are the marks, these are the evidences of a life that is led by the Spirit, are these virtues: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.
Any of those sound like the general mood of 2020? We wonder why it is so hard to evangelize, why it's so hard to get anyone interested in church. Why is that everyone in our society just seems to like tune God out?
None of these produce from the Spirit is being overwhelmingly demonstrated in our world.
Now that being said, you're not going to hear this sermon series. Go home and be more loving. Figure it out. Muster up your own strength. As we read in our scripture reading in John 15, we can't produce fruit on our own. It only produces fruit when it is attached to the source of life. Jesus said that he was the vine, we are the branches. Branches don't produce fruit. The roots being connected to the branches produce fruit. And so if I were to come here for the next 8 weeks and tell you, joy, be more joyful when you go home this week and everything will be better and you'll be led by the Spirit, you will have been presented a cheap imitation for what the Bible offers. That being said, the fruit of the Spirit doesn't mean that it's the Spirit's job to produce it in you at and against your will. Just because you want to be more joyful doesn't make the Spirit have to make you more joyful. And just because the Spirit wants you to be joyful doesn't mean the Spirit's going to make you joyful regardless of you not wanting to. It is a relationship, as Jesus pictured in that vine and fruit illustration, that produces the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what in Greek we call a genitive phrase, of the Spirit. So it's like what we say when we say, we don't say it this way, we make it possessive, but we say like backpack of Caleb. Caleb's backpack, right? That's how that construct works. But here, a genitive phrase has many different ways to understand it. And so when you read a lot of the things in the Bible where it says, of such and such, like the joy of the Lord is my strength, you have to ask, is this an of phrase that shows that it belongs to that person, or is it sourced in that person, or is it for that person? It is a very confusing thing. There's a lot of different options. I only gave you like two there. I would think that we should view fruit of the Spirit as the fruit that comes from the Spirit. This isn't the fruit that the Spirit owns. This isn't like the Spirit owns love, and so now the Spirit's in you, so he's going to force love on you. And then it's not your job to act accordingly. These are the fruits that come from obedience and being led by the Spirit as the Spirit demonstrates to us in the Word and in the world the joy of following Jesus. So the first fruit of the Spirit, or the first piece of produce from the Spirit, is love. Recently, Michael preached on love in relationship to our core values of loving God and loving others. And so I'm not going to re-preach a message on love, although love can be preached every week. And I think you'll see that evidence this week as we consider the next one, joy. When I talk about joy, what comes to mind? To be honest, the first thing that came to my mind was Almond Joy, because I really like Almond Joys. But what for me, the second thing that would come to mind is generally the idea of being happy or being glad. I don't want to overstate, as many pastors do, but it is an important distinction to make, that when the Bible talks about joy, it is not only talking about happiness. This is one of those things that I was telling you about before, that we often go ahead and purchase the cheap substitute for the things that the Spirit offers. So for love, we often substitute desire and passion. Those things are cheap, readily available. They even work for a time. We will go after our own passions, our own desires. We'll tell people we love them. We'll be convinced that we love them. We'll be convinced that that Beats headphones that you paid $12 for is the $200 version of the Beats headphone. It's not. But we lie to our souls and to our hearts.
that because I have desire to make someone else happy, that I love them. And that is not the biblical love. Michael preached on what biblical love is, but with joy, we often substitute happiness or gladness for joy. Happiness, I don't want to tell you, is a bad thing. Happiness is a good thing. But we often will be satisfied with happiness and not search for joy. And when we read the Bible and we see that the Spirit and the Word of God promises joy to those who believe in Jesus, we expect to be happy all the time. How many of you are happy all the time? Okay, good. There's plenty of things to be unhappy about in our life. Death. Sin. Are things to be unhappy about. And in fact, the Bible says you can be angry about those. So when it says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy, the fruit of the Spirit is not happiness. Although I would argue strongly that joy produces happiness. But the kind of happiness that sticks around. When the Bible uses the word joy, it is a positive, a good feeling. Most of us can agree, right? Joy is a good thing. It even evokes an emotional response, which is why we often say, like, oh, I'm happy, so therefore I'm joyful, right? But it's not the kind of emotion that is our everyday type of an emotion. I don't like using the word emotion to describe joy. I know many people do, or a feeling. But if we are going to use the word joy to describe an emotion, it must be an emotion of the soul, not simply a fleeting feeling that comes and goes. Because the Spirit of God that lives inside of us is not going to produce happiness that disappears, and then happiness that disappears. It produces something that is deeper. So to help us maybe picture what joy is, since it's such a word that we don't use except for when we're talking about happiness, let's consider some opposites. The opposite of joy would probably be Eeyore. Eeyore is not a joyful character. Eeyore is a whining, pessimistic individual. Even when he says positive things, it sounds horrendous. Eeyore could do well to have the fruit of the Spirit of joy being produced in his own heart. But joy is not just optimism. Again, a cheap replacement. Joy is not just looking for the silver lining in things and pretending that everything's fine. It's not an act, and it's not just the natural bent of some of us to be optimistic and to be positive about things. So then, what is joy or what is not joy? Something that goes to the depth of an emotion of the soul, like I was saying earlier, that would be like the opposite of joy, would be grief, a debilitating type of grief, not just the sadness, not the disappointment, not just the hurt, but the emotion that sets deep down in us. Now, grief, as Ecclesiastes tells us, there is time for weeping. But the type of grief that keeps you from being able to do the job that God has left you here is about the opposite of joy. It's okay to be sad and unhappy, but to have that kind of emotion of the soul that refuses to move on to do other things in an extended period of time is not a good idea. So joy is this deep set, positive outlook on life regardless of circumstances. And we all ask ourselves, well, who's going to do that? Caleb, it's an election year. People are crazy out there. And you think that we're all going to have a deep set, positive outlook on life regardless of our circumstances? Many of us have lost income.
maybe lost the opportunity for promotions, lost sales, may have even lost loved ones, and you think that we should have a deep set positive outlook on life regardless of circumstances? I say yes, that's what the Bible tells us is the fruit of the Spirit. And now we all begin to understand why we settle for cheap imitations. Because when life goes bad, we don't want to have to talk about being joyful. We don't want to have to find a way to follow the Spirit in joy when someone that we love is dying or we're losing something that we care about. So we'll settle for happiness because happiness can come and go and it doesn't hurt anyone. But joy is something bigger and deeper. And so if the Bible expects us to have this deep set positive outlook on life regardless of circumstances, where is that joy sourced from? In the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, joy is almost always, we put those qualifiers in there because if you do a word study, you might find some that don't. But the word joy is often connected to the gospel. If you turn, and you don't need to, you can if you want to fact check me. In the nativity narratives in the gospels, the word joy is used frequently to describe people's reactions to the coming of the Messiah. The joy that the baby John the Baptist felt when Mary walked into his house. Elizabeth said, well, I guess the narrator said, but Elizabeth said that the baby leapt, and the narrator says the baby leapt for joy because the promise of God sending the Messiah into the world was evident in front of him before he was even born. John the Baptist leapt for joy at the fulfillment of God's promises. Then, when Jesus was born, what is stated about the men from the east, when they saw a star that moved and set over the place where Jesus was, there was a lot of modifiers in there. I'm going to only remember two of them. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, or something of that nature. Like, a lot of superlatives heaped on top of the word joy. Because, again, the fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah was readily apparent to them. That God had fulfilled his promises in sending a person who would rescue us. And even these people who did not understand the full extent of what Jesus was going to do with his life leapt and looked for joy. There are other many examples of this joy, and in our scripture reading in John chapter 15, Jesus said that I want my joy to be in you and that your joy would be made complete. Jesus' ministry on earth was to bring those who would follow him, who would believe in him and the promise that God had made, an exceedingly deep set positive outlook on life regardless of circumstances, so that our joy would be complete. This joy, I believe, should produce happiness, but not a constant state of smiling. And if you're a person that smiles all the time, that's totally great. I'm not one of them. But this joy is not just about a smile and a beam of sunshine, but a positive outlook on life, regardless of circumstances, because of the gospel and the God who made the gospel, because it will be complete. We can have a deep set positive outlook on life regardless of circumstances because we know in the end what is going to happen. Our joy will be made complete and we will actually, I believe, be happy all of the time for all of eternity because the world will be made right. Redemption will be completed and there won't be things left to be unhappy about. And so when we're worried about, like, well, joy, isn't joy just happiness and happiness? Well, in the end, when the world is made right again, they will almost be synonymous. But the joy that we can have now is not dependent on the circumstances around us, but on looking forward to what is to come. Because of what God has done in the gospel, and just so you know, I'm not making that up, go ahead and turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those who went before us and are in heaven now with God, and their joy has been made complete, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, endured a cross and despised the shame, and is now sitting at the right hand of God's throne. The author of Hebrews says something that we can easily overlook inside those two packed verses in Hebrews 12 that had not even occurred to me until I began studying for this sermon. But he says, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that laid before him, knowing the joy that was to come, endured a cross, despised the shame, and he's now sitting at the right hand of God. I submit to you today that regardless of your circumstances, you can have joy because Jesus joyfully endured a cross, betrayal, being left alone by his friends and family, and having God display a turning of his back on the sin that Jesus was bearing. Jesus joyfully died for you to fulfill the gospel's demands for blood for the remission of sins. He joyfully suffered so that not only he, but all those who follow him can inherit the joy in the kingdom of heaven. Regardless of what is going on in our life, in our society, in our world today, we as believers who have the Spirit of God living inside of us must submit to the Spirit in the area of having joy. This joy, when rightly understood and cultivated in our hearts, cannot be taken away. It is a joy that is as solid as our faith in the God of the gospel. This joy, this positive outlook on life, not because, oh, it gets better, but because we know what life leads to, eternal life, in a world where God has chosen to come to live with his people and to purify his people. We can have joy. And so, again, I don't want you to go home this week and say, all right, I'll just try to be more joyful. Because almost without fail, you'll just buy a bunch of cheap imitation. You'll buy things that help you have enjoyment. You will try and only feel positive, good things. You will try to just go out and get your own happiness, whatever things make you happy. And when you're not happy anymore, just try a little bit harder. That is not the call to action this week or any of the weeks to follow. The call to action is looking into the Word of God and into the world of God and allow the Spirit to show you reasons for you to have joy. Not happiness, although happiness and joy are linked, but allowing the Spirit to instruct you on what joy, what this emotion of the soul looks like in your life. This week, if you heard the word joy and you're like, oh boy, yeah, I'm not too good at that. And you were even thinking like happiness and you're like, I'm not too good at that either. I would encourage you, along with the rest of us, to read the Word of God this week. Now, if you're really into word studies, find a Strong's Concordance. I can help you out. I can send you a digital snippet. And read the verses about joy in the Bible. And understand the connection of joy and the fulfillment of God's promise in the gospel. Even the ones in the Old Testament that say, like, to the righteous, God gives joy. Well, how are you going to be righteous apart from the gospel, apart from God's plan, right? Joy is often linked to the plan of the gospel. And then the constant reminder of the gospel and God's eternal plan since before the foundations of the world to redeem humanity to himself by sending his son to die on our cross should give you a solid foundation to build the fruit of the Spirit, joy, in your heart. So yes, we will have moments of sadness, but we can be joyful in our sadness, knowing that in the end, when things get fixed, those sadness-causing events will be redeemed and fixed. Yes, you know, even if we all go to work this week and all get fired, we can still have joy because we know that what we do in this life only counts for eternity if it is aimed at the souls of those who are lost. None of our riches we have here will be taken with us, but the riches of Jesus is what we long for. We can have a deep-set, positive outlook in our lives, regardless of our circumstances, because of what God has done, has promised to do, and will complete in such fashion that he has already put it in the past tense. We can have joy, regardless of the time, the type of year, or the pandemic, or lack of pandemic, regardless of who's president, regardless of our job situation, regardless of our home situation, we can have joy. It is a hard thing to get. Some of us might think it's too costly, but it is a treasure that the Spirit promises to produce in you as you listen and are led by the Spirit as he shows us Jesus in the Word and in the world. I got that from Piper, so don't think that I made that. I'm like really good at just coming up with things. But if as the Spirit shows us the joy of Jesus in the Word and in the world, we will have this deep set positive outlook on life because of the God that we serve. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for even the trials that you tell us to count it all joy. That although we think that there is too much for us to handle all at once with a positive outlook during this year and this time of life that we find ourselves in, we thank you for the promise of your Spirit who comes and lives in us to produce these virtues in our hearts and souls as we become more like your Son. We thank you for Jesus' example of being joyful, even facing his own death for something he didn't do, that he despised the shame, he despised the injustice of it all, and died joyfully to provide forgiveness. We pray that we would see in your word and in your world the cause we have for great joy, knowing that we were once your enemies. And now through your offer and your payment can now be made family. And that you will bring your family to be home at peace with great joy and happiness for all of eternity. So we pray that we would listen to the Spirit as we know the Spirit leads us to see and to follow and to grow in joy. Pray that this joy would produce opportunities for witness to your kingdom. We pray that it would produce a more harmonious home life for us, a better work environment, that this deep set positive outlook, regardless of circumstances, that is sourced in your gospel would be so overwhelming and compelling that it would radically change things in our lives that we cannot even comprehend. We ask this because of what you did with your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.